Let me begin today by saying I don't think I could preach a message that would be more relevant to our culture today. Because these verses deal specifically with people who won't work. This passage deals specifically with people who want to live off of the labor of other people. Now, I understand there are a lot of reasons for what's going on in America right now, and I'm not trying to oversimplify. It's a complicated issue. But here in America, there is a worker shortage. Have you noticed? I mean, everywhere you go, you see signs like these. Now hiring, $200 sign-on bonus. Next one, now hiring, up to $200 sign-on bonus. Next sign, now hiring, $1,000 sign-on bonus. I saw one sign, I didn't include it this morning, but it was for registered nurses, $10,000 sign-on bonus. I didn't include it because I didn't want all of our nurses to move away. So I'm not going to tell you where it's at. You have to find that out for yourself. But these signs are everywhere. Recently, our family was in Florida, and we would go into various restaurants. Half the tables would be empty, but they would tell us there's a one-hour wait to get a table. And I would say, well, why? Half the tables are empty. And they would say, well, the problem is not getting you seated. The problem is finding somebody to serve you once you're seated. Only half our servers showed up for work today. Now, again, I know this is a complicated issue, and there are a lot of reasons for this, but let me tell you one of the reasons. One of the reasons is because a lot of people have figured out they can actually draw more money from the government than they can make working. That's one of the reasons. I want to just read a brief article that I found. It goes like this. It says, as tens of millions of workers suddenly become unemployed, Congress passed an expansive relief package with an unprecedented $600 per week supplement for jobless workers. Their goal was to replace their wages so they could survive the economic lockdown. As a result, though, many people may now be eligible for substantially more money while unemployed than they made while they were working. A new analysis by economists at the University of Chicago uses government data from 2019 to estimate that 68% of unemployed workers who can receive benefits are eligible for payments that are greater than their lost earnings. They also found that the estimated median replacement rate, the share of a worker's original salary that is being replaced by unemployment benefits, is 134%, or more than one-third above their original wage. A substantial minority of those workers, particularly in low-wage professions like food service and janitorial work, may end up receiving more than 150% of their previous weekly salary. Now, I want to be quick to say that I don't necessarily blame these people. Listen, when you've got mouths to feed and when you've got bills to pay, it's hard to say no to making more money from the government than you can make working. So I want you to understand, if you fall into this category, that when I preach this message today, and when I talk in just a little while about lazy people, I'm not necessarily talking about you. I'm talking about people who have made a career of living off the government. I'm not talking about a temporary situation caused by COVID. I'm talking about people who have lived off the government for decade after decade. Now, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to answer these questions. What does the Bible say about work? What does the Bible say about diligence? And what does the Bible say about slothfulness? Okay? Are you ready? Say amen. I'll preach fast if you'll listen fast, all right? Number one, I want to show you the revealing of the problem. In these verses, the Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle Paul to deal with a problem in this church, the church at Thessalonica. Now, let me just say something about problems, whether it's in a home, whether it's in a workplace, or whether it's in a church. When there are problems, if they are ignored, they typically do not go away by themselves. They have to be dealt with. For example, if you've got a splinter in your finger, and if you decide to just ignore it, there is a chance that eventually it could become infected. You say, well, I don't want to dig around in my finger with a needle. I know it hurts, but in the long term, that's what's better for you. And if you just ignore it, it could get worse. It could become infected. I'll give you another example. I've actually known people that had early symptoms of heart disease, shortness of breath, mild chest pains. They ignored those symptoms until after a few years, it became incredibly serious and they ended up having a heart attack. Another example, I have known people who have gotten themselves into trouble financially and they ignored the problem. As a matter of fact, I've known of people that have actually quit opening their mail. They started throwing their bills into a kitchen drawer without even opening it. Well, may I just say, those problems don't go away by themselves. Eventually, GMC Finance is going to come looking for that car. Eventually, Sears is going to come looking for that refrigerator, right? I mean, I heard about a guy that was so proud of his antiques. And a friend was walking through his house. And he was showing him all of his antique furniture. Then he pointed to a chair and he said, I want you to know that this chair goes back to Louis XIV. And his friend looked at him and said, oh, really? My sofa goes back to Sears on the 15th. Let me tell you something. Eventually, those problems are going to catch up with you. They're not going to go away by themselves. And the same thing's true about church problems. Sometimes you just got to get in there with a needle and start poking. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. It's the third time he's dealt with this same problem. He dealt with it twice in 1 Thessalonians. Now he's got to deal with it again because it's not yet fixed. This time he gets even more bold and even more direct about it. Now here's what happened. I want you to listen very... By the way, did you know that this church overall was a great church? Do you remember me telling you that from 1 Thessalonians? In a lot of ways, I told you it was an ideal church. It was a soul-winning church. The Bible says they sounded out the word across all of Asia Minor. They were winning people to Christ. They were doing God's work. In many ways, this is an ideal church. But let me tell you something. Like it is in most cases, a few people in the church were ruining it for everybody. Just a handful of people were ruining it for everybody. Now, here's what happened. Some of the people in this church decided they didn't want to work. It's not that they couldn't work. They didn't want to work. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't give us a clear indication of what their motives were. It might have just been pure OD laziness. But let me offer to you what I think is even a better suggestion. As I did some reading about this passage from various commentaries, a better suggestion is this. They had learned about the second coming of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul told these people that the trumpet's going to sound, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They had learned about the rapture of the church. They had learned that Jesus is coming soon. And some of them decided, well, if Jesus is coming back soon, why work? Here's what they did. They confused the imminent return of Christ with the immediate return of Christ. Now, the second coming of Christ is imminent. That means it can happen at any moment, but it's not necessarily immediate. We're supposed to live as though it could happen at any moment. We're supposed to work as though it might be 100 years from now. So what happened is a few of these people got excited and they said, praise the Lord, Jesus is coming, let's just quit our jobs. If Jesus is coming, why bother paying our bills? But then something happened, a problem arose. They got hungry. And because they quit their jobs, they had no money with which to buy food. And so here's what they did. They decided to mooch off of church members who were willing to work. They thought, well, if we get hungry enough, we'll just go to Leon's house and eat for a while. And then we'll go to Brian's house and eat for a while. And then we'll go to Brad's house and eat for a while. And when we wear out our welcome there, we'll go to Vernon's house and eat for a little while. That's the problem that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. And that's what he meant by the word disorderly. Disorderly. Notice what it says in verse 6. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh. What's the next word? Disorderly. Verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, as we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. In other words, we didn't expect a free lunch. But wrought with labor and travail night and day, we worked for what we ate. Verse 9. Not because we have not power, in other words, not because we didn't deserve to be fed, but to make ourselves an example unto you. In other words, we worked as an example unto you. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So there's no doubt about it. When the Apostle Paul uses the word disorderly here three times, he is talking about people who won't work. Now, I want to make something really clear this morning. I'm thankful that our government is sensitive to the needs of people who cannot work. But that's not what it's talking about here. This is not talking about people who cannot work. I mean, this is not talking about people who cannot, yes, I said that correctly. He's not talking about people who cannot work. He's talking here about people who will not work. And I want to say this, and I'm going to say it without apology. Our government makes a big mistake when we feed people year after year, decade after decade, who could work, but they won't. It's a mistake, and it creates a welfare society. Adrian Rogers, the famous preacher from Memphis, said it like this. He said, you cannot legislate the poor into freedom by legislating the wealthy out of freedom. Boy, there's a mouthful. What one person receives without working for, another person must work for without receiving. The government cannot give to anybody anything that the government does not first take from somebody else. When half of the people get the idea that they do not have to work because the other half is going to take care of them, and when the other half gets the idea that it does no good to work because somebody else is going to get what they work for, that, my dear friend, is about the end of any nation. You cannot multiply wealth by dividing it. And so what we have here is the revealing of the problem. The Apostle Paul gets out the needle, and he just starts digging. And as I said, this is the third time that he has dealt with this problem. Now, let's move from the revealing of the problem to the root of the problem. There are two words in the Bible that are synonymous with laziness. There are two words in the Bible that are synonymous with an unwillingness to work. And you're going to see them all. You're going to see them both frequently in the next few minutes. So I want to make sure you know what they are. It is the word slothful, and it is the word sluggard. They both mean the same thing. It is a reference to lazy people who could work, but they won't work. Now, let me also say this, and let me preface my remarks by saying this. I think this is important, okay? We all have lazy days. We all have days that we get up and we just don't feel like doing anything. I have them, you have them. We're not talking about that. We're talking about laziness as a lifestyle. We're talking about a general character quality. We're not talking about something that we feel occasionally. We're talking about the overall way in which we live our lives. Most of us could be categorized in one of two ways. We're either lazy or diligent. We have hired enough people to work here at Westwood Baptist Church that I can testify that that's true, and Brother Tom can testify that that's true, that most people fall into one of those two categories. They are either generally lazy or they are, generally speaking, diligent. Now, I'm going to give a shout-out. I could use a lot of examples, personal examples, but I want to give a shout-out to somebody that's working for us this summer that is one of the most diligent young men that I have ever observed in my life, and that's Jeffrey Vandover. I mean, that guy works. He moves like a windmill in a tornado. You never see him standing around talking. You never see him trying to take long breaks. You never see him hide out in the restroom for 30 minutes at a time. I mean, this kid can work. And I just wanted to say that. I just wanted to commend him. And he's here this morning, so God bless you, buddy. I'm proud of you. I just want you to know that. And you learned that work ethic at a young age. And I'm going to tell you something, as we'll learn here in a moment, it's going to carry you far. It's going to do you well that you have learned that work ethic at a young age, okay? And the thing that's so surprising about the whole thing is how lazy your dad is. That's what's so weird about it. I'm just kidding. The truth is, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And so I'm sure Eric's a hard worker. Did you know that sometimes we actually laugh at the idea of laziness? I found some things. They're intended to be humorous, but it was amazing how many of them struck home with me. And I'll guarantee you, you're going to see yourself somewhere in this list, I promise. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I strike a nerve, it's okay to holler out, "Oh my." All right, number one, are you ready? Someone called you lazy, and you didn't even have the energy to disagree. How about this one? You want to watch TV, but don't have the energy to look for the remote. You just take a nap instead. How about this one? If it were not for online shopping, you would have no new things. Or how about this one? You always enter 111 into the microwave so you don't have to move your finger to another button. Come on. Can I get a witness? All right, how about this one? You are drinking out of a measuring cup because you won't do the dishes. Come on now. How about this one? You let your phone die because the cord is too short to reach. I've done that. That's way over there. Or how about this one? You have to take a break after putting on shoes and socks. I'm not so much tired as I am out of breath. Or how about this one? When a piece of ice falls on the floor, you kick it under the refrigerator instead of picking it up. All right, I'm going to ask for a show of hands on this. If you've ever done that, half of you, and the other half are lying. How about this one? If it weren't for the treadmill in the bedroom, you'd have no place to hang your clothes. One day, Chuck Hampton was over at our house. Is Chuck here today? One day, Chuck Hampton was over at our house, and our treadmill was in the family room, and Chuck looked at us and said, "Why is your clothes rack in the family room?" I said, "What?" Then he pointed to the treadmill. He said, "How come your clothes rack is in the family room?" He said, "That's what we hang clothes on in our bedroom." He was serious. All right, here's a final one. Are you ready? Get ready. Raise your hand if this is you. You change sleep positions to avoid getting up and going to the bathroom. Huh? Now, sometimes we laugh at the idea of laziness, but let me tell you something, okay? It's really not funny. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about laziness. Let me tell you three things the Bible says about the lazy person. Number one, the Bible says that the lazy person has a desire problem. In other words, lazy people want things that they're not willing to work for. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing." He wants things he's not willing to work for. One preacher used to say, lazy people are itching for things they're not willing to scratch for. When I turned 16, like most teenagers, I wanted my own car. I'm grateful now that my parents didn't go out and buy me a car. They let me earn the money to buy my first car. I got a job when I was a junior in high school. I had just turned 16. When I was a junior in high school, I got a job working in Cape Girardeau at a dairy castle. It was an off-brand Dairy Queen. And my job was the fry cook. And back then, the special was 7 hamburgers for $1.65. You can imagine the quality. And I was taught, and I was the fry cook, and I was taught that while the hamburgers are frying on the griddle, you put the hamburger buns on the griddle around the hamburgers for two reasons. Number one, it warms the bun and it toasts it. And number two, the grease from the burgers splatters up on the bun. And by the time it was all finished, the hamburger bun was so drenched in grease, you could have squeezed it and wrung out the grease. But that's the way we served them, and that's why people loved them. I mean, people flock to that place. They flock to that place to get 7 hamburgers for $1.65. I made $1.60 an hour and all the ice cream I could eat. That was the year I discovered butterscotch topping. I had had chocolate topping. I had had strawberry topping. I had never heard of butterscotch. And I absolutely, it was love at first bite. This is no exaggeration. I gained 30 pounds my junior year of high school. And it was not muscle, Stephen. I gained 30 pounds of fat my junior year in high school. But I managed to save up $75. And with that $75, I bought a 1965 Red Chevy 2. It was not a sports car. It was not a muscle car. It was more of a family car. I remember when I got my first Mercury Grand Marquis, I was so proud of it. It was used, but I was so proud of it. Josh West was a teenager at the time here at the church. And one day, Josh West got in my Mercury Grand Marquis. Man, I was proud of that car. And I leaned back and I looked over at Josh in the passenger seat and I said, "How do you like my ride?" Now, at that point, he could have said anything. He could have said, "If you like it, I like it." He could have said, "It's okay." But instead, he said, "Well, it's kind of a grandma car." I mean, you talk about busting my bubble. This was a grandma car, but I was proud of it, and I'll tell you why. I earned the money, and I bought it myself. Then I earned enough money to buy an 8-track tape player. Now, how many of y'all know what I mean by that? How many of you all have no clue? Okay, the young people have no clue what that is. That's a machine that actually plays music. And I started collecting speakers. And I lined the back shelf of that car with speakers, literally from that side to that side. I had 8 speakers across the back shelf of that car. I had my woofers, I had my tweeters. Listen, that thing played so loud, and I played it so loud, it blow your hair forward, the sound, blow your hair forward. Which is one of the reasons I think I'm half deaf today. But I love that car. And I'm thankful that my parents didn't go out and buy it for me. And I love that stereo. And I'm glad they didn't go out and buy it for me. They could have. My parents weren't broke. We were upper middle class. They could have easily bought it for me. But they didn't. And I'm glad they didn't. I'm going to tell you why. Because a good work ethic is something that needs to be taught at a young age. I thank God when these teenagers go out and get jobs and learn how to work. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, let me say 2 things about that. Number one, they should not be allowed to work if their grades suffer because of it. Amen. Their first priority needs to be school. And number two, they should not be allowed to work during church time. I've seen too many teenagers go downhill spiritually because they got jobs and fell out of church. And so, parents, I think you need to be careful about that. And by the way, right now, employers are so hard up for workers, you can just about write your own ticket. You go in there, young person, and you tell them you want a job, but you can't work Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, they'll work around your schedule, I guarantee you, because they need workers. But I'm telling you, the lazy person has a desire problem. They want things they're not willing to work for, and that, ladies and gentlemen, is why we are living in an entitlement society. Where people think that the world owes them a living. The world does not owe them a living. Nancy, my wife on the front row, graduated from high school and turned 18 and graduated from high school. Now listen to this. This is unheard of these days. But at 18, graduated from high school, her parents sat her down and said, "Honey," and they loved her very much, as they did all their kids. They said, "Honey, you've got 2 choices. You're welcome to, now that you're 18 and you're out of high school, you're welcome to move out and get your own place and start paying your own bills. Or you're welcome to stay here in our house as long as you want and pay rent." You say, well, her parents must have really been poor. Actually, they were quite well off. But they weren't raising money, they were raising kids. And my wife chose to live there for a couple of more years, and yes, she paid rent. She paid room and board. And then she decided to go out and get her own place. And she was going to college, and she was working. And I'm going to tell you what the result of that was. My wife has never worked anywhere, whether it be Kroger, whether it be Hancock Fabrics, or whether it be Walmart. She's never worked anywhere that they didn't tell her she was the best worker they ever had. It's a good work ethic. And it started when she was young. All right, number two. The lazy person has a motivation problem. Notice what it says in Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The sluggard will not plow. Why? By reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Now here's a farmer that wakes up in the morning. He needs to be out plowing. But he decides it's too cold, so he just rolls over in bed and pulls up the covers and goes back to sleep. Let me just say I can kind of relate to this one because I hate cold. I mean, there's been a lot of mornings that I have set my alarm for 4 o'clock to get up and go hunting. Then I looked at my phone and it was 10 degrees and decided against it. And I rolled over, pulled up the covers, and went back to sleep. Now that I'm older, I do that a lot. Now, when I was younger, I didn't care. Matter of fact, when I was younger, and Tom will tell you this is true, my wife will tell you this is true, I would sit in a deer stand and I would hunt until my face looked like that right there. I mean, I would come home and she'd have to thaw me out. True story. When our church first bought this 20 acres, the ball fields were wooded. How many of y'all remember that? Joe, you and Vicky remember that. You lived here. The ball fields were wooded, and there was a lot of deer back in there. So I would go back in there deer hunting. Well, one morning, it was freezing. Actually, it was afternoon. It was early afternoon. It was freezing cold. It had just snowed. There was snow on the ground. And Rayburn Pennington lived on the other side of the woods. Now, how many of y'all remember Brother Rayburn? So here I am. I decide, I don't care how cold it is, I'm going hunting this afternoon. So I put on my coveralls, I put on my face mask, I dressed as warmly as I could, I grabbed my bow, and I started walking through the woods back here, and all of a sudden I looked up, and there stood Rayburn Pennington standing in the snow with a camera, and before I knew it, he had raised that camera and took my picture. That's a true story. He raised up his camera, and I said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "Well, this snow is so beautiful, I thought I'd come out and take some pictures." And I thought, the only thing sillier than me being out here hunting in this weather is him being out there taking pictures. But here's a farmer in this verse, and has a motivation problem. I'm not going to work, it's just too cold. Lazy people look for reasons not to work. And boy, it doesn't take much. I found a website called stunningmotivation.com, and I'm going to give you something from their website. Now, I gave you signs of a lazy person. Those were intended to be humorous. These are not intended to be humorous. These are real. I'm going to give you 8 common signs of a lack of motivation. Number one, you spend too much time on TV and social media. Number two, you delay doing needed work and wait until the last minute. Number three, you give yourself excuses to skip exercise. Can I get an oh me? Number four, you don't set goals and plan for your future. Number five, you don't finish the books you read. Number six, your workplace and living space are disorganized and in a mess. Number seven, you choose to eat junk food or fast food when you could cook something healthy. And number eight, you don't take care of your personal or your physical appearance and personal hygiene. Those are 8 signs that you lack motivation, common motivation. Brother Zane Gray, I remember when you and I were in sales. Zane and I worked for the same company. We were in sales together. Zane and I remember how the company used to spend big money to bring in motivational speakers. And they were very well paid. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, okay? We all worked on a commission, strictly commission, which meant the more we sold, the more money we made. But for some reason, bettering ourselves and taking better care of our families was not enough motivation. They had to bring in somebody and give us outside motivation. And a motivational speaker is somebody who gets rich off the laziness of workers who ought to be doing what they should be doing anyway. Probably the most famous is Tony Robbins. Tony Robbins is worth $500 million. I went to St. Louis and heard Tony Robbins speak to try to get motivated. And this guy became rich by trying to motivate lazy people to do what they ought to be doing in the first place. So, the lazy person has a motivation problem. Number three, the lazy person has a reputation problem. The lazy person in the Bible is mentioned right alongside the drunkard and the glutton. Look at Proverbs 23:21 on the screen. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness, that's the lazy, and drowsiness, that's laziness, shall clothe a man with rags. Can I say this? And I'm serious. If you're lazy at work, and if you do just enough to get by, you have a bad reputation. People notice it. You may not realize it, but people notice it. And they talk about you behind your back. And you're supposed to be there to win people to Christ. Your primary reason for working there, your primary reason for God putting you there, is not to just make a living, but to influence people for Christ, to let your light shine. And you can't do that unless you have a good reputation. You're not going to win anybody to Christ if you've got a bad testimony. One of the worst testimonies you can have is to be lazy. You might say, well, my boss or my company, they don't appreciate my hard work. That's beside the point. You're supposed to be a good testimony whether they appreciate it or not. And you're supposed to work as though Jesus, listen to this statement. You're supposed to work as if Jesus Christ himself were sitting in the boss's chair. I'll give you a verse on that. Colossians 3, 22 and 23. Servants, which means employees in our culture, obey in all things your masters, that means the boss, according to the flesh. Not, in other words, he's not talking about the Lord, he's talking about your boss at work. That's what according to the flesh means. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Now read this next part out loud. Ready? As to the Lord and not unto men. You are supposed to work as though Christ himself were sitting in the boss's chair. So this is the root of the problem. The root of the problem was laziness. And these people have a desire problem, a motivation problem, and a reputation problem. Now real quickly, in closing, let me give you the remedy for the problem. Here's the remedy for the problem. It's in the verses that we just read, but I'm going to go ahead and put them on the screen. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12. And every time we get to the red word, read it out loud. It says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working, say it with me, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. All right, what is the key word in those verses? It's work. I heard about a man that was walking down a country road. He was a farmer walking down a country road. And he was trying to find some farmhands that he could hire because he was overwhelmed and he had a crop to get in. And he saw a man lying under a shade tree. And he looked at him and he said, you want to go to work? And the man just looked at him and said, what for? He said, so you can make some money, man. The guy laying down said, what for? He said, well, so you can save it up, man. He said, what for? He said, so someday you can retire. He said, what for? The farmer said, so you can lay around and do nothing. The guy said, that's what I'm doing right now. Teenagers, don't try that. The Bible teaches the nobility of work. And work is God's idea. And let me say this. Work is not the result of the fall of Adam. Work is not the result of sin coming into the world. Adam worked before he sinned. Before he ever sinned, God put him in that garden and said, dress it and keep it. The result of the fall is the tiredness that comes from work. Adam could work for days and not get tired. The result of the fall was the fatigue. The result of the fall was the sweat of the brow. But the work itself was noble. And work is still noble. Now, in the Bible, the word for hard work is diligence. It's important that you know that. The word in the Bible for hard work is diligence. Let me really quickly show you what the Bible says about diligence. Number one, there is the reward principle. The reward principle. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:24, The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. That means be promoted. But the slothful shall be under tribute. All right, by a show of hands. How many of y'all have ever worked a job where you were promoted? Could I see your hand, please? Chances are you did not get that promotion by being lazy, right? You did it because of diligence. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made what? Fat! I'm not fat, I'm diligent. Amen. Proverbs 10:4. The Bible says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. That's the lazy. But the hand of the diligent, what? Maketh rich. What's the point of all these verses? Here it is. Diligence and reward go hand in hand. Now you may say, not where I work. I could work my fool head off and they don't care. And I'm never going to get promoted, and I'm never going to get a raise, and I'm never going to get noticed. They don't care where I work, whether I work hard or not. Can I say this? It doesn't matter what they do. God has ways of rewarding you that they never thought of. I'm going to read to you a true testimony that I found. One man writes this. He says, as a student, I had the most boring job in the world. The training was terrible. And my boss was amazingly self-absorbed. I think he hired two students just so he could have more direct reports. After a couple months, I decided that I had to find something productive to do. So I learned what was then a new way to extract data. It was called SQL. I worked long hours, and one day I told my boss what I learned to do. Over the next several weeks, he wanted me to create some things for him. I would do whatever programming was necessary and run the reports and put them on his desk. Occasionally, he would ask for something else. One day, I was in the president's office making a delivery for something, and I found the reports I created. Turns out that my boss was going to meetings with the company president and explaining all this work that, quote, he had done. He took credit for all my hard work. At first, I was so angry and thought, you dog. I was never recognized, but God saw it all. Through an amazing chain of events, God gave me a job that I would have never received any other way, and those skills I learned have served me well ever since. Colossians 3:23-24 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Do you get the point? Amen. Listen, your boss may not notice your hard work. God notices. And God has ways of blessing you. And God has ways of rewarding you that your boss never even thought of. And even when he's not inclined to reward you, God is. Number two, if you are diligent, there is the appreciation principle. In other words, the diligent person appreciates what he has worked for. Proverbs 12:27 says, the substance of a diligent man is precious. I want everybody to look at that. The substance of a diligent man is precious. All right, what does substance mean? Substance means this: things purchased with money earned. You got it? Now look at the verse again. The substance, the things purchased with money earned of a diligent man is precious. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it out loud. Why is the substance of a diligent man precious? Because he had to work for it. He's got something invested. Have you ever heard the term sweat equity? He's got sweat equity in it. Did you know that for the most part, people do not appreciate nor do they take care of what you give them for free? I mean, you give somebody, what I'm about to show you, I'm going to freely admit it's an exaggeration, but I'm exaggerating to make a point. You give somebody a brand new car that they did not have to work for. They didn't earn it. They didn't work for it. They've got nothing invested. You just gave it to them. And in a year, it looks like this. Now, I admit that's a bit of an exaggeration, but it's not too far from the truth. And if you don't believe it, all you have to do is go look at these brand new apartments that we moved people into for free and see what they look like in about 2 years. I remember when I was 15 years old. I had a motorcycle, and we lived next to the woods. And my dad had a riding lawnmower that he was so proud of. It was his first riding lawnmower that he ever bought. This was back in 73. And my dad was, 72. My dad was so proud of that riding lawnmower. And one day while he was at work, I decided I need trails in the woods on which to ride my motorcycle. And I took that riding lawnmower into the woods, and I proceeded to cut trails. And I ran over branches and limbs and rocks and tree stumps. And by the time I got finished, not only was the blade completely ruined, but the front wheels were like this. I bent the axle. I parked it and didn't tell my dad. The next time he got on that riding lawnmower, he was fit to be tied. It's one of the few times I've ever seen my dad genuinely angry. And I deserved it. Then, several years later, now fast forward several years, I've been married for 15 years. Nancy and I bought a home out in the country. We had 7 acres. And I needed a riding lawnmower. And I worked hard. I actually worked on my day off. Isn't that right? I'm off on Mondays. I worked on my day off. And I got the money to buy a riding lawnmower. I went right down here to Home Depot. And I bought a John Deere riding lawnmower. And I was so proud of it. And I'm going to tell you something. I took care of that thing as if it had been made out of gold. Every year, I took that thing in. I had the blade sharpened. I had the oil changed. I had it tuned up. I made sure that thing was clean. I made sure it was running right. I made sure the oil was changed. I took such good care of that riding lawnmower. Until eventually, when we moved to a smaller place and I didn't need it, I was able to sell it for quite a bit of money because I'd taken such good care of it. All right, now let me ask you a question. What was the difference between my dad's riding lawnmower and the way I treated it and my riding lawnmower and the way I treated it? What was the difference? Yeah. Sweat equity. Amen? And for the most part, people don't appreciate nor do they take care of what is given to them freely. My grandson is here today. He's sitting on the front row. And my grandson, like most 11-year-olds, likes video games. And he's got these consoles like a Nintendo Switch and things like that. You can play video games. Let me tell you something about those video games. They're not cheap. They may only be this big on a little disc, but they're not cheap. And I'm so thankful that his parents, my daughter and son-in-law, they don't just go out and buy those video games for him. He's got chores that he does around the house. Because he's a part of the family. He doesn't get paid for them. But when it comes to mowing the grass and all they've got is a push mower, he mows the grass to earn those video games. And if he doesn't want to mow the grass, he doesn't have to. But then he doesn't have money to buy video games. Well, that's motivation for an 11-year-old. And let me tell you, I'm grateful for that, and I'll tell you why. Because he's got to learn a good work ethic at a young age. And I hope that when he grows up, he's just like Jeffrey Vandover. The third thing is this, and I'll be through. The diligent person, if you are diligent, there is the betterment principle. And that is, a diligent person is looking for ways to better himself or herself. Proverbs 21:5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to what? Plenteousness. That means that a diligent person wants to constantly better himself or herself. Now, you can apply this financially. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with wanting to better yourself financially as long as you keep your priorities in line. As long as you don't neglect your family or neglect your God, there's nothing wrong with working. I've worked 2 jobs. There's nothing wrong with that as long as neglect is not the result. But there's nothing wrong with wanting to do better for your family. That's the betterment principle. And I think most men especially have that within them because God has put within us a desire to provide. How many of you men have ever worked overtime not because you had to, but you did it voluntarily for the betterment of your family? Yeah, that's good. That's diligence. Nothing wrong with that. So you can apply it financially. You can apply it physically. A diligent person wants to better his physical appearance and his health, And he's willing to invest whatever time and energy is necessary to do that, because the diligent person understands that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can apply this spiritually. A diligent person wants to grow in grace. They're not satisfied with where they're at spiritually. And I hope you are diligent spiritually. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's the betterment principle. Now, let me just close by saying this. Every person here, generally speaking, we all have lazy days. But every person here, generally speaking, falls into one of two categories, the lazy or the diligent. Now, here's what you need to do today. You need to categorize yourself. One day, the great preacher, R.G. Lee, at Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, preached a sermon. And there was a lady in the church that didn't like that sermon. And as she was leaving the church, she looked right at him and she said, "Pastor, I did not like that sermon." And Dr. Lee just looked at the lady and he said this. He said, "Ma'am, neither did the devil. Categorize yourself." So we all need to categorize ourselves. And let me say this. There's one thing you can't work for. What is that? Salvation. Would you bow for prayer?